We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad for us this morning. And our guest for today is Pastor Tom Spence. How are you doing this morning, sir?
I'm well, thank you.
Amen. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Grants Auction and Realty. They don't charge you more. They make you more by itemizing and cataloging all your items. I think I covered it all this morning. Would you please pray to start us out?
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you once again. Your faithful believers come to you in prayer. And Lord, we always come first in thanksgiving, for we are a thankful people. We are thankful for all that you've done, all that you've done for us. We are thankful that you loved us first, that you didn't wait for us to get ourselves fixed, that you loved us while we were still sinners. You made a way to be right with you, and for that we give you thanks. And Lord, today especially we give you thanks that we've seen rain again, and we hope to see more. So Lord, thank you for the rain. And Lord, thank you that we live in this part of the country. We're seeking you as not as unusual as it is in other places. Lord, it's not perfect here. It's not everyone seeking you, but so many do. And so many came to worship yesterday, and so many will try to make their lives a living sacrifice as we go into the day. And so, Lord, thank you that we live out here where we are encouraged probably more than the rest of the world. Lord, we also confess we fall short and we've sinned, but that brings us once again to thanksgiving, Lord, for you are faithful and just to forgive. And for that, we give you thanks. That your grace goes farther than anything we could ever mess up. And Lord, we have requests. We lift up so many people who are hurting. I lift up my own family. I lift up the Stiegel family. I lift up the Reeves family and all who have had recent losses, and just ask that you grant peace that goes beyond understanding. And Lord, there's a lot of people that need healing, and they need comfort, and they need assurance. So Lord, meet their needs. And Lord, I ask that you pour out your Spirit, so that as we go out in the world proclaiming the good news, people will respond and come to you, that they will get tired of being separated from you and just living their lives for themselves, and they will want to bring glory to your name. So, Lord, bless your word as it goes out, and send your Spirit, that many, many, many more will come and seek you and find you and declare you as Lord. All this we ask in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I like your title this morning, God Remembered Noah.
Yeah, I didn't make it up. I just read it out of the Bible.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Not really my title. I'm just using one verse as a title there. But are we underway?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I'll do what I usually do, tell you a little bit about church services. Burns Flat, Cumberland Presbyterian, 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock every Sunday. 9 o'clock is like a contemporary service. You get a shorter sermon. I don't have on a jacket or a robe, so that's what I call contemporary. You know, but I'll still have on a tie. Okay, I'm joking. You know, you can wear whatever you want to the service, and what people wear doesn't matter. But we sing more contemporary music, and it is a shorter sermon, and we have some of our younger folks basically leading the whole thing is what makes it really good. 11 o'clock's more traditional. We do sing some of the more modern songs, but we sing the old traditional hymns as well. Have time for children, special time for them, and what most of people my age grew up with and say that's what I'm used to. That's why we call it traditional. For some of the younger folks, it's not too traditional for them, but that's what we call it, 11 o'clock, and it goes a little bit longer. I'll preach a little bit longer. If I catch you falling asleep, I'll wake you up. But Y'all are laughing. That part wasn't a
he
joke.
That wasn't a joke, y'all. I've been to his church.
But and between there, we have Christian education. Most people call it Sunday school. People think Sunday school is just for kids. We've got two adult classes. Mm-hmm. Some of them, they call themselves young adults. Some of them are getting 40 and older. We're telling them, I don't know how young y'all guys are anymore. And then we have just, I think they labeled us the middle agers because we didn't want to be called the senior adults. But I'm not so sure. Like, I think we're just going to be called the not as young adults. I don't know. But our Christian education for adults is really good. Because we're going through books of the Bible, and it's chapter by chapter, and people bring in what they've read, their thoughts, their questions, their commentaries they've read, and it's a very good discussion. And like most adult education, you will have more questions than answers at the end of it. And hopefully that creates a hunger to go out and start searching the Bible even more. So Sunday mornings are really blessed, and I'm going to tell you that there's two different services, but 90% of the people that come at 9 o'clock stay for the 11 o'clock service. So we got people worshiping all morning. You can come at 9, you come at 11, you can come at 10 and 11, 9 and 10. I mean, you can make it work for you. But we do want to bring glory to God's name. We do want to put a smile on his face. We want our worship to be pleasing to God. It's not about, you know, what did I get out of it? It's what did I bring? You know, what did I bring to the altar? What did I bring before God? And, you know, was my offering pleasing to him? So that's our Sunday morning. Wednesday nights we're meeting until about mid-November. Then we break for Thanksgiving and Christmas. That's at 6 o'clock. It is for all ages, too. We get a lot of kids. We had over 100 kids last Wednesday. Don't get a lot of the parents. So I would challenge the parents out there, lead your children. Don't drop off your children. Lead your children to come and worship and learn and study. So that's what we got going on there. I got one thing I want to announce. On the 20th of November in Burns Flat, Dill City, we're going to have the community service. It'll be a Thanksgiving service. It will be at the First Baptist Church in Burns Flat. It'll be at 6 o'clock because Sunday's a school night. So we start at 6 instead of 7, and it usually goes about an hour and a half. But it's a chance to be with other people in the body of Christ who worship somewhere else on Sunday morning. And even if you haven't gone to worship and you think, I need to go somewhere, well, come to the community service and meet a whole bunch of people who are seeking the Lord and following Jesus and trying to be known by our love. And so that's the 20th of November, 6 o'clock at the Burns Flat First Baptist Church. And hopefully everyone will hear this message and save the date on their calendar and just come. And it's a good thing for the body of Christ to meet together in places that we're not meeting on Sunday morning, because we are all one church. Jesus is the head of that church. We got different names on the building, but it's good that we meet together from time to time. So I think that's all of my announcements.
Okay.
Are we ready to dive into Noah?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to read one verse. This is Genesis 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. That's just one verse there. But if you've ever studied the story of Noah, it goes from chapter 6 to chapter 9. That verse is in the middle of the structure, and it's called a chiastic structure. The Hebrew people back then did not call it chiastic because that's a Greek term. The letter chi is an X. And so it's like X marks the spot. In the middle of the whole story of Noah are these words. And God remembered Noah. Noah had been shut up on the ark. Okay, in there quite a while, and he had a while to go when we get to this verse. And I just want to briefly just skim through those chapters that encompass the story, and so people can understand why this is the center, why this is X marks the spot. Back in chapter 6, you start with Noah, got three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and then still in chapter 6, God tells Noah he's going to build an ark, then the flood's announced, God makes the first covenant there with Noah that he's going to preserve his family, and then he's going to give him the rest of the covenant once he gets off the ark, puts food in the ark, and then he has a command to enter the ark, and then they're waiting for the flood, and then they enter the ark, and then got this big old door on it. That Noah probably couldn't shut himself. If he had to push it shut from the outside, someone would be left outside during the flood. So God shut the door to the ark. God shut the door. 40 days of rain, day and night. Waters increase. The mountains are covered. Then we're told for 150 days, the waters prevail. The waters continued and grew. And they didn't recede at all. And then we get that verse 8:1. God remembered Noah, right there in the middle of the story. And then look how the story finishes up and why it seems to build to the center. After 150 days of the water prevailing, for another 150 days, the waters recede. And then the mountaintops are visible. Remember, as the story began, the mountaintops were covered, and now they're visible. And then Noah opens a window in the ark, sends out birds to leave the ark, and then there's like 7 days of waiting and waiting, and, you know, the birds come back a couple times. When the birds don't come back, that's a really good sign that it's about time to leave the ark. And then in the eighth chapter, God commands Noah to leave the ark. Told him to get on the ark, and now he's telling him to leave. And he put food in, Noah put food inside the ark, but now Noah leaves the ark and he finds food outside the ark. And then God makes a covenant with all flesh. It's where we get our rainbow, remember? That's the, God says, I'm not gonna flood the earth again where everyone's destroyed. That's the covenant. And then he promises no flood in the future. And then we're getting the end of the story with the ark. And then the chapter talks about his three sons and Noah. And that kind of wraps up the whole story. But in the middle of that story is God remembers Noah. And I think that's good. You know, in literature, and this is a literary structure here, if you were to study Shakespeare, you know, you know exactly where the climax of the story is, Act 3, Scene 2, or whatever. I don't remember. It's been a while. I say you'd remember. I don't know if I do. I think it's Act 3, Scene 2. You know, you get the climax of the story, and then it kind of builds down. In modern theater and all that, they save the climax to the end, and they put 20 twists in the last 2 minutes. Okay, that's the way. But here, it all builds to the center. And like I say, the Hebrew people did not call it chiastic because chiastic wasn't a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word that was added later. They looked at the structure and said, hey, that's like X marks the spot. Letter chi, okay, in the Greek alphabet. So that's why they do that. So that's, I wanted to look at that just so if people who are interested and hungry can go back and read the story and know and say, I see how this builds up and then how it kind of scales down. And right in the middle is God remembers Noah. There's a whole bunch of lessons in there. It's not just, you know, I know the story of Noah. He loaded up some animals and two by two and then they got off the ark. And yeah, that's the gist of the story. But there's a whole bunch going on here. And there's a lot of, in Genesis 6, when God's telling Noah what he's going to do, we get this kind of prelude to it, and it says, God was grieved that he made humankind. And some translations say, God repented that he made humankind. God was saddened that he made humankind. So I just want to talk on that for a little bit, and then we may hit on some other areas. But that one, you know, just kind of got my attention. So I'm going to ask folks out there, have you ever done anything you've ever regretted? Probably no one in this room ever has, but yeah, okay. I think we've all done things we've regretted. You ever made a really, really big mistake and wish you could just take it back? And have you ever been sick to your stomach and even your inner being and just over something you did and you probably knew you shouldn't have done it and it was just like, oh. I know there are a lot of people a couple of weeks ago regretting doing that whole horns down thing because that didn't work out this year for the Sooners. But, okay, I'm talking serious stuff here. Something that you might regret. I was on a first cruise 8 or 9 years ago, got back, we're riding the little shuttle bus to the parking lot, and the driver asked these two young girls up front, says, you enjoy your cruise? And one of them said, yeah, I really did, but there's stuff I can't tell my boyfriend. And I'm thinking, oh, she really had a good time, but she had some stuff she regretted too. And it's like, oh man, what kind of deal is that? Well, think about God. God in creation saw everything he had made, said it was good, and he said it's very good. And then we get here to chapter 6 in Genesis, and God was saddened. He was sad that he made humankind. How do we go from very good to God was sad, and God regretted he had made humankind? You know, the creation was good, it was very good. Humankind was set atop of this creation. We are the crown of the creation, but we embrace sin and not God. And God was saddened, he was grieved. He regretted, like I say, some of them even say he repented of making humankind. I mean, this whole creation business, it really caught God off guard, didn't it? You mean he saw this coming? God knew when he created everything very good that he would later grieve? He would later be sad that he had made humankind? If God's really all-knowing, and I believe he is, he saw this coming. He knew this would happen. And God could see what was to come. God could see man embracing sin. God could see his regret at the same time he saw what was very good. And yet he created us anyway. He made us anyway. And yet he made us in his image. anyway, and yet he breathed life into us anyway. God saw what he would make and how we would rebel and the consequences of our rebellion, and he saw our redemption, and he saw the price required by him to redeem us, and he made us anyway. He saw all that, and he made us anyway. God knew what was ahead of us, and he made us anyway. God knew that our rebellion and our relationship with sin would grieve his heart, but he made us anyway. So what do you think of that? My thoughts are, we must really be worth something to him. If God saw all that coming, he saw he would be sad that he had made humankind, but he made us anyway, for he had a plan to redeem us and restore us and bring us back to him. Okay, you're valuable to God, and that's one of the messages I think we should take out of part of this story. No, even when God is sad that he made humankind, he didn't kick us all to the curb. He judged the world at that time, but he preserved a righteous remnant, and God wanted to keep humankind around, okay, and so he would make a way, okay? We're supposed to become like him. That's what Paul would say. Look what I'm doing. I'm trying to become like Jesus. Y'all do the same, and we're supposed to do that. We're not quite there yet, okay? Maybe some of you are way ahead of me. I don't know, but I think we all kind of struggle at times, okay? We're not quite there yet, but just remember, every time we're struggling with, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can live up to what I'm supposed to do. I don't, and we start doubting ourselves. Remember, God made us very good, and then he saw it was coming that he would grieve. He made humankind, but he made us anyway. God thinks you are valuable, okay? So no one should ever give up, even if we've done some really, really terrible things. The road that we're going to take to get there, and that's, you know, God finishes the good work he began in us, and we will get there. It may or may not be while we're in these bodies, but we're supposed to be doing the best we can to press on. But part of that trip is struggle and trials and pain and hurt. The list goes on, but, you know, here's what the road set before us looks like. It's a road you can't find on the map. It's a road you might name, give it a street name by faith, not sight. It's a road that goes through the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's a road that God must have thought worthwhile for us to walk, because he knew ahead of time not only that he would grieve he made humankind, but the price he would pay to restore us, to redeem us, to bring us back to him. God knew ahead of time the cost of creating humankind, and this is what we need to think about, but he did it anyway. He did it anyway. Now, sometimes we know ahead of time that we're going to do something and regret it. I mean, we're pretty smart people sometimes, but we don't always act smart. Well, I shouldn't do that, but I'd regret it if I didn't. We'd do it anyway. If we know we will regret something, we probably shouldn't do it. That would be the best course of action. We should consider the cost of our decision for us, for others, for our relationship with God. Most of the time, if we know we will regret something, we shouldn't do it. I mean, that's just, God gave us a sound mind. We're supposed to use it. Now, if you live west of the Mississippi, like we do out here, and you think about doing something, you'd know you'd regret it if you did it, but you're probably going to do it anyway. You know the theological term for that? Anybody? Hold my beer. Okay, because you know you're about to go. It's a redneck term, okay? We live in Oklahoma. We comprehend that. It says, I'm going to go do something really stupid that I will regret. I'm going to do it anyway. And it's like, really? Okay, well, we have God's model for when he regretted making humankind. He came and redeemed us. So even when we have these, what I call hold my beer moments, we can't throw in the towel. Because God decided when he was very sad and he was not happy that he made humankind, that he would keep us and redeem us and bring us back to him. So don't give up. I think one of the messages out of reading the story of Noah and the flood is don't give up. And we take God's model. Yeah, he made us very good, and then he regretted heaven making us, but he had a plan to get us back to him. So I like to say God already factored in the hold my beer factor into our lives, and he still loved us enough to keep us around, and he wants us with him for eternity. So we should not despair. We should never give up. God has promised that he is faithful and just to forgive if we'll just come home to him. So if there's someone out there and you're struggling with, you know, I don't know if it's even worth it to try to confess to God, because I've met, no, come home to him. Think back to Noah when he regretted making humankind, but he says, I'm going to keep a few of them around because they're made in my image. I love them a whole bunch. And we are blessed because of Noah and because God decided not to judge the entire creation. He saved a remnant. Okay, and we come from that remnant out of Noah. So better choices, don't do the things you're going to regret. But if you do, don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. It's He still made a way for us to be redeemed, to be reconciled to Him. And God's heart already has ached for our sin. He ached for the sin of humankind long ago. But He made us anyway. And I think that should be encouraging to us that He thought we were worth enough. So, yeah, we're still going to have trials, tribulations, suffering, temptation. A lot of those do come out of our poor decisions. Sometimes we're persecuted because we're following Jesus, and that's good stuff. Okay, because the world's saying, you don't belong to me, you belong to Jesus. And if we're persecuted for that, that's a good thing. But sometimes we do shoot ourselves in the foot. Sometimes we admire our marksmanship. Sometimes we even reload and shoot again. You know, we do things that, we said, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry I did that. I regret doing that. Well, God regretted making humankind. He was sad, but He kept us anyway. And that's what we should remember. You must really be worth something to God if He knows what we're going to do. And we do it, even though we've been warned. And we're going to regret it. He's already ached for that. His part is He wants to redeem us now. He wants to bring us home. But God will not tolerate wickedness. If you read Noah, there was a judgment that took place back then. But if you're seeking Him, even if you mess up and stumble and fall, He wants you to come home. So I think that's what we should understand, is God still loved us more than we can comprehend. And that's kind of my first little tidbit out of Noah's story. I want to talk a little bit about just chapter 6 in general. And hopefully this isn't too disjointed. But there's just a bunch of good stuff in here. A lot of people say, oh, Genesis, yeah, there's the beginning, 7 days, I know, and all that stuff, Tower of Babel, and eventually we get to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all that's in there. But there's, if you really stop along the way and look at this, there's a lot packed in. There's a lot in chapter 6. And the story in chapter 6 is there's two themes. Humankind rebelled against God and everything that was good, and a remnant was faithful. A remnant was pretty small one. You know, Noah found favor with the Lord, and his family received that favor from the Lord as well. But everyone else, you know, basically, we're told that sin permeated that time in every heart. Was tainted by sin. But Noah found favor with God, and that extended to his family. Everyone else, human heart sought after its own selfish desire, self-gratification, relied on its own understanding instead of what God told them. Evil prevailed among the people of the world, and God decided to put an end to this evil that thrived upon the world. He'd bring an end to humankind, and everything humankind was over, all the animals and birds and things that he'd been given stewardship over. Both men and the lives of creatures entrusted to men would be put to an end. And God saw that evil had manifested itself in every human heart, and He was saddened at what His creation had become. And then we see Noah as a bright spot. And it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And God told Noah He would bring a flood upon the earth. Okay, I don't know if Noah understood. He's like, God, you're talking a foreign language. What's a flood? Okay, he'd never seen rain. You know, there was water in the ground, you know, and I'm sure it irrigated, you know, the plants and things of the time, but they'd never seen a flood come out of the ground. They'd never seen one come out of the sky. And so God says, it's going to rain. And Noah had never seen rain. So it might be like God's talking a foreign language to Noah because he had never seen any of this. But He said, you're going to build this huge ship. Okay, you're going to stock it with provisions for everyone. I'm going to tell you to bring aboard. And so this is a monumental task. Now, all on board would include animals paired for furtherance of the species. Okay, that means you get a male and a female. Okay, so when this is all said and done, the animals can repopulate the earth as well. It would require a huge ship. It's not like Noah could just hook up the trailer, go down to the Bass Pro Shop and say, yeah, I'll take that one there. No, this was a huge ship. Most of us don't use cubits. You can't go to Home Depot and get a tape measures in cubits. But that's what most of our translations have. Some of them translate them to feet. And the length, probably 500, 510 feet long. Okay, that's about half the size of a modern cruise ship that's built in a shipyard with thousands of people. Noah's told to build a ship about 500 feet long with him and his family. No shipyard. Okay, you gotta figure this stuff out. The height was about 50 feet. It's as tall as a modern four-story building. It would only have three decks. That means it'd have a little bit of headroom. Of course, you're bringing giraffes on here, okay, and some other big animals. And it was probably about twice as wide as it was tall. Not exactly. But by modern standards, if you try to figure out what the ark would hold, you know, I did some research and I was looking at different things, about 450 40-foot containers. Everyone's seen the containers on the back of semis or they're loaded on ships. About 450 of those. That's a lot. Now, modern container ships contain a lot more. They're bigger ships. They stack them way above deck. But for a ship built by eight people, and that's if Noah got everyone to work on the ship, that's a pretty big ship. I mean, that's a monster. And I've spent some time aboard ship, probably more than most folks. Probably got about a year afloat with the Marine Corps, Navy, driving us around. And I know a little bit about loading and unloading them and those things for amphibious operations. But I started thinking about, you know, supplies and all those things and the logistics behind this type of ship with all these animals and all the different feeding requirements and all those things. And then I got that little nugget about how many containers would fit on there. And I was looking around and said, you know, in 2020, it cost $1,500 to ship a container from China to the United States. And I thought, that's a lot of money. But, of course, that's a long way and a big bunch of stuff you're shipping. 2022, it cost $20,000 for the same thing. And I'm wondering, you know, this is Genesis 6, but that sounds like Revelation 6, where you get a handful of grain for a day's work. So maybe we better pay attention to what's going on around us. You know, the days may be short. Okay, but I want to get back to Genesis. But I was just looking through there and said, wow, that was, you know, just an eye-opener. Everyone sees inflation and what the grocery store looks like, but it's worldwide. It's worldwide that might not be able to get much food, even though you're working a whole day for it. Okay, let's talk a little bit more about the ark. Modern estimates put the lumber used for construction at about 3.1 million board feet. A board foot's 1 by 1 foot square, 1 inch thick. And just to give you an idea what 3.1 million board feet would be, you could start out here in Elk City, Oklahoma, lay those boards end to end, take you all the way to Memphis and stop at Graceland if you want to, and outside of the city limit. That's a pretty long stretch of lumber. Okay, and it's not like they had a lumber yard back then. You got to go cut the tree and make the lumber, and it's and however they seasoned it back then, and you got to get the pits for it so you know the water doesn't come in between the boards. And so this is a pretty monumental project, and it had a huge door on it. Don't know exactly how big. We don't get the specifications, but remember, you got to get in giraffes, elephants, rhinoceros, hippos. It's got to be a big door. What was not given was a mechanism that would close the door. And when you read a little bit farther, we get to that part where God closes the door. And I like to call that, y'all know the theological term for that, right? Cool beans. Okay. I mean, you know, here's Noah, and he's doing all this stuff. He gets in there and says, oh, what am I going with this door? You know, God didn't tell me to make a pulley system or anything. And I don't know if it was a ramp or turned sideways and they had a pier or the animal, but it's not going to be on the ground. You don't want a door below the water line when you have a ship. So that it's got to be a huge door. And Noah doesn't say, well, this ain't going to work. You know, we'll not build this because there's no way I can close that door. Maybe could rig pulleys and use elephants inside, but God didn't tell him to do that. So it's like crazy that, you know, they got that big old door there. But if we keep reading, we're going to find it. I really enjoy this. God shut Noah in. God closed the door. And it's like, you know, sometimes God just wants to tell us, I am with you. I am working. I'm doing what you can't do. Think back to Gideon, who started out with a whole bunch of warriors. God said, let's narrow those down so people know that I am with you. He does that on a recurring basis as we continue reading the Bible. But biggest wooden ship of its time. Biggest ship of its time, any kind. Biggest wooden ship maybe in all of history. Now, modern ships that are built with other materials and in shipyards are bigger, yeah. But as far as a wooden ship, it might have been the biggest wooden ship in history. And God didn't put out a shipbuilding contract. He didn't say, okay, here's the major shipyards. I'm going to bid on something this size. And, you know, he could take whatever bid he wanted. No, he just told Noah, you build this impossible ship. It's an impossible task, and it's all on Noah. Imagine God telling us to do something like that today, okay, in our skeptical world. Even Christians get skeptical, like, oh, God, how can I do that? We don't see that discussion in there. When God told Moses to go to Egypt and get his people and bring them in, Moses would argue, he picked the wrong guy. You know, there are people more qualified than me. I can't even speak. But Noah just, you know. Noah's thinking, God's telling me to do the impossible. What did Noah do? Noah did everything that God commanded him. I'm going to say that one again. Noah did everything that God commanded. It seemed impossible, but Noah did everything that God commanded him. I wonder how we would fare today doing everything God commanded us. I don't want to say we don't have a lot of faithful Christians today, but we have a lot of skeptics among our ranks. And I think all of us, our human mind says, we need to think about that again. God, are you sure you got the right person? But, you know, there's a meme going around about Noah that says Noah was a conspiracy theorist until it started to rain. Okay. But Noah did what God commanded him. And I'm sure that everyone was looking at him thinking he was crazy. Well, who is this guy building this monstrosity? We don't even know what it is. We don't know why he's building it because nobody else had seen rain. No one else has seen a flood. But he's doing this, and it didn't take him like, okay, this six-week project took decades. Okay, he had kids when he was 500, okay, which had to be an interesting discussion between Noah and his wife. You want to have some kids? Yeah, we're only 500. but it took him till he was 600 to build the ark. So, you know, kids went to work pretty early back then, probably 12, 13. They were grown men and women. So maybe 60, 70, 80 years with Noah and his family building this thing. Don't know exactly how long, but by the time he was 600, it was built. Okay, and so it's, I can just see the people harassing Noah. Come on, man, you know, come out and live. What are you doing? Your God must be torturing you to do this. This is something impossible. I can just see the ridicule he got. But Noah did everything God commanded him. And I think that's a message that we ought to let sink in with us. Noah did everything God commanded. He didn't necessarily understand everything, I don't think, but he did it. It's good to see Noah's faithfulness to God. It's good to see that we have an incredible story of this man who did all this. But I think the biggest thing to see is Noah did everything God commanded him. Today, if we were to be assigned a monumental project like that, we would do what's called an estimate of supportability. Can we do it? How much will it cost? How much is material and label? What's required? What are the long lead time items? What will happen if we fail? What will happen if we win? If we succeed? And consider all those things. But Noah didn't do an estimate of supportability. He just did everything God commanded him. Are we at halftime, or you want me to keep going?
Would now be a good time for some prayers?
Anytime you want to.
Okay.